The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we will look today at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And friends, let's read from verse 9 down to verse 13. So we'll read the entire Lord's Prayer together. Our Lord Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word in this time of our weekday devotional. We thank you, Father, that by your word you do direct our worship, that, Lord Jesus, you govern how we ought to commune with you. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us principles of how to pray in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to you. And dear Spirit, we ask that you would come and enable and equip us not only to know the truth, but also to love and to live the truth. That, O Spirit, as we come to the Father in prayer, as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, that, O Spirit, you would awaken our heart to true love and trust, to joy in the blessed communion we have with the Father. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray, teach us to treasure this and to avail ourselves of this most blessed avenue of communion with you. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we are in Matthew chapter 6, and I want us to look at the very first verse of, or the first line of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with the instruction. Jesus says in verse 9, "Pray then like this." And as we've mentioned, this is often called the Lord's Prayer because it was given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know in many traditions that the Lord's Prayer is often recited. Sometimes it's recited in private, sometimes it's recited in corporate worship. And we talked about the dangers of taking the Lord's Prayer, like any other part of Scripture, and turning it into some monotonous, thoughtless chant that really that runs counter to the purpose of prayer. That prayer is communion with God. Prayer is fellowshipping with the Father in His Son and by His Spirit. And so when we pray, our prayers ought to be fueled and directed by the truth, but they must come from a heart that joyfully loves the privilege of communing with our God and our Father in heaven. And so, dear friends, the Christian has communion with God, and thus we are coming near to Him with love. And in verse 9, we see something, that God is the governor of our worship, that Jesus sets before us parameters. Pray then like this. Again, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for our worship. It is a model prayer, a template, or a grid by which we may learn to pray in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And so what Christ will set for us is the sort of trajectory of prayer, how it ought to start, where our heart ought to be in the beginning, and how we ought to think of God's glory and His kingdom, and how we may make our own petitions and requests. So I want to direct you to a principle. This principle of Scripture is called the regulative principle. We think of regulations in law. For example, the FDA may pass a regulation regarding what kinds of ingredients can be in food, what certain things ought not to be in food. There are regulations, laws, statutes that are set in place to regulate or govern behavior. And God regulates worship. That is, God gives to us and tells us how he is to be worshiped. We see this from some of the very first commandments that God gives to us in the book of Exodus. You recall in Exodus chapter 20, the Decalogue, the giving of the Ten Commandments. You'll recall that when God speaks to Israel from Mount Sinai, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." What does that mean? Well, that means that God prohibits idolatry. He prohibits him being worshipped alongside other gods, or other gods receiving worship that is his own due. And so we have this strong prohibition. God says, "You are to give my glory to no other. I am the one true and living God. You shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve. You shall have no other gods before me." The second, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." And then God begins to list what those carved images ought not to be. Those carved images aren't to be like any likeness of man or of beast or of creeping things. The people of God are not to worship God through images. And so sometimes we look at those first two commandments and we think, okay, well, one is the prohibition against having other gods, and the second is against idols. But the second commandment, friends, is speaking of the use of idols, the use of carved images, the use of icons or images as the means or avenue to worship God. That is, God says, "I am the only object of worship." God says, "You are to worship me only." And then the second commandment is, "You shall not worship me by way of carved images, by way of anything that is in creation." That is, God not only says he is the sole object of worship, but that he is to be worshiped by the means, he is not to be worshiped by the means or medium of images. And so, friends, in the same way that God regulates worship in that regard, he's also regulating how we ought to pray. God sets for us parameters for how we are to worship him. And so Jesus sets before us in verse 9, the address, "Our Father in heaven." Now, friends, the Christian does not pray to the nameless, faceless, great clockmaker in the heavens. We are not praying to Aristotle's uncaused first cause. It is important to recognize that God is the creator of all things, and that God is the uncaused first cause, that he is the prime mover. But we ought to be very careful that we don't strip God of his personality, that we recognize that God is a personable God, a God who made us for a relationship with him, for communion, for a covenant of holy love and friendship. So we address our prayers to the personal God, our Creator, who from the very outset we recognize as our Father. Our Father, think of that. The plural pronoun gives us a little hint of how we ought to think, that we ought to be very careful not to be too individualistic in our Christian life, in our following after Christ, that we are always to remember, even in our prayers, that we are part of the body of Christ, that we are members of the household of God, that there are brothers and sisters whom the Father has adopted by his grace and reconciled to himself through faith, and that together we are striving after Christ. We are striving to make his name known in the world, and to bring his gospel to the ends of the earth. There is a corporate, a very intricate, inherent corporate identity that the people of God are to have. He is our Father. Our Father. So again, we look at God being revealed to us as Father. Now, dear ones, in the Old Testament, there are a few occasions where God is regarded as the Father or Creator of mankind, and also as a Father to Israel. As the book of Hosea says, out of Egypt, I, the Lord, called my son. And as God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, he said, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he might serve me, or else I will take your son. So in the Old Testament, there are hints, little glimpses, little flashes of the identity of God and of the person of the Father. And as it were, friends, when we step into the pages of the New Testament, when the Son of God appears, when God incarnate comes to live and to abide with us, the Son of God reveals with full glory the Father. So in the Son, the Father is revealing himself. The Son is the culmination, the pinnacle of the Father's self-revelation. And so in Jesus, the Son, by faith in Jesus, we are reconciled to the Father and adopted into his family. And the Father is thus sanctifying us, making us holy in our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, and deeds. And we have this great privilege of intimacy with the Lord of heaven and earth, that we may call him our Father. Our most dear Father, to whom we may come with great joy and with great delight. But notice the next part of the address, our Father in heaven. So where there is a corporate identity of the people of God, that he is our Father, and we have such wondrous privilege to come to him and to have communion with him as our Holy Father, we also recognize with such intimacy, there is also a great gap between the glory of God and ourselves. And even as we are being welcomed into this world of holy love and intimacy with God, we are to recognize that the Father is in heaven and we are on earth. That even as he has condescended and so graciously brought us near to him, he is the Holy One who reigns in the heavenlies. That the Father is he of whom the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. The angels are crying out day and night of the holiness of God, of his moral purity and excellence, that he is unstained by sin, a God of perfect integrity and justice and equity, a God who cannot lie, a God who is true and will not be false, this God of such immense power that by his very word, God spoke into being all that exists, this God who gives life and breath to everything, this God must not be denigrated. That even as he is our Father, he is also our God who reigns in heaven. And so we have a very wonderful corrective here from becoming too cavalier in our approach to God. Even as we have such glorious intimacy with God the Father, in Christ we may come to him and rejoice in him, and as it were, we might jump into his lap, yet we remember that he is the King. And so we address our prayers to him, our Father in heaven. So our Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray, and he reminds us of a couple things. One, that we have a corporate identity. We pray as the people of God. So let us always be thinking of our brothers and sisters, remembering them in our prayers, lifting them up in prayer, praying the Lord's blessing upon them, continuing to intercede for them, because we are members of Christ's body. Secondly, let's remember the privilege we have that we may call God our Father, and let us take great delight in this intimacy Christ has won for us through the cross. But in this enjoyment of the Father, let us be very careful that we not become cavalier or nonchalant in our communing with him, but remember he is the Holy One of heaven and earth, worthy of all our praise, worthy of all our love, worthy of all our devotion. All right, well, friends, in our next episode, we'll take up the first petition. And so let me pray for us. Our Father, we ask that you would again teach us how to pray in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask that by this prayer that your Son gave to us, that you would instruct your church how to know you and love you, obey and rejoice in you forever. O Spirit, we pray that as you teach us to pray, that you would indeed mold us to think and to live and to love like the Lord Jesus. Father, what a privilege we have to draw near to you in prayer. We ask that you would be glorified in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, we'll see you tomorrow.